Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
If you will go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That's the first place that we will go in just a few minutes. Judging by the slight reduction in number from last night, I think I can tell that I preached about repentance. I don't think that has anything to do, at least I'm telling myself that it doesn't have anything to do with it. I know Tuesday nights are notoriously challenging for gospel meetings as well, and folks have a lot of things going on during the week, especially with school going on and things like that. But I'm so glad that you all are able to be here tonight, especially for tonight's lesson, because this is one that is always helpful for me to go back and review the thoughts that we're going to go through this evening. And I really hope that tonight's lesson is going to be beneficial to you, is going to be helpful to you. Matter of fact, if there was one where you were, if you're not really a note taker, if there was one where if I were you, I was going to take notes, this one would be the one to spend some time note taking on. And that'll be obvious as we get through it tonight. I don't know how many of you have social media accounts of any kind, whether it be Facebook or Twitter or things like that. I know some of you have probably sworn it off, and you may be the better for it. At the same time, there's a side of it that's helpful to me in trying to reach out to others, but also as a preacher to see what is going on in other people's lives, because for better or worse, I can now know more about what's going on in the lives of those who are members of the congregation I work with, or people who are in the community, people who I'm trying to get a chance to study the Bible with and things like that, than I have ever been able to have in my life. Of course, in doing that, there's the blessing of knowing, but there's also the curse of knowing what's going on in everybody else's lives. And while there's positive aspects to it, and I could do a whole other lesson on that, and I want you to realize that there are positive things that are a part of it. I'm not trying to be a curmudgeon about this. But when I get on these websites, whether, again, it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, or less Instagram, but especially Facebook seems to be the worst, and Twitter seems to be among the worst of these as well. It becomes very obvious to me that we live in a culture that has thought problems. What I mean by that is, well, it's twofold. For one, we are surrounded by people who, it seems, they do not know how to think, or they do not know how to think for themselves. But the second thing, which is really what I'm getting at this evening, is they seem to be thinking about the wrong things. Or they're focused on the wrong things. They're focused on things that don't matter, or sometimes they're focused on things that are not going to make their life any better. If anything, they're just going to make their lives worse. For example, whenever I spend a little bit of time just scrolling through my news feed and things like that, one of the first things that I come across is people who are dwelling on angry thoughts. You see that? If you've ever been on it? That's one of the first things that'll get you, is how many angry people there are out there. Or at least they might, if you were to talk to them face to face, they may not express this anger. They may not even want to talk to you. But there's something about hiding behind a screen with a keyboard that brings out the anger in them. And so whether it's on their own personal pages or whatever, there'll be a constant stream of things they're angry about, or how someone has wronged them, or about some struggle that they're still going through in their life. And the ones that get me are the ones where husbands and wives will air their dirty laundry to the public. Of course, It's for feedback, because the downside of social media is that you can say just about anything and you're going to have 30 or 40 people who are going to run to your defense and tell you that it's okay and you're an awesome person and validate everything that you think and feel. And that's especially dangerous for folks who are constantly dwelling on angry things. There are people who talk about how they want to get revenge or threaten others. But it goes beyond just feelings of anger. It's also, at times, people who seem to constantly be dwelling on crude things, vulgar jokes, language. And so they have those things running through their mind. They see those things and they share pictures that have that are inappropriate. They will share memes. That's the thing you do on social media platforms. Those are the pictures that have text on them or things like that. That will just be vulgar and horrible. At the same time, it seems there are a lot of people who are in these, who are on these platforms who are spending a lot of time dwelling on their own insecurities as well. And the reason I say that is because it comes out in mocking others and in deriding and bullying others, because they're spending a lot of time thinking about how, for whatever reason, they are not adequate. And it's easier to make everybody else feel like they're not adequate than it is to think about things the way that you should. There are people making false comparisons then, and that's how they get there. They look at what other people are putting on their social media platforms, and then maybe they look at their own lives, and for whatever reason, they just don't see their own life as being up to par with what other people are doing. And so they become jealous and they express that. And then, dare we even get on the subject of politics? That's all I'm going to say about that. But there's some people, I wonder if they think about anything related to Jesus all day, because about the only thing they ever post is of some political nature. In sports, and there's other issues too, issues of social justice that people make their hobbies, whatever the latest outrage happens to be. And that'll be what people are spending their time dwelling on. And then, above all of those things, are the folks who, as you look through all this, they seem to pretty much only ever be dwelling on themselves. They're narcissistic. And they're always talking about themselves and sharing pictures of themselves. And, you know, I realize that's part of the allure of this, is to be able to put yourself out there. But they're obviously, in what they post, are hung up on themselves. Of course, we could continue on, I'm sure, making a list about what everybody else is doing wrong on social media. Now, if you're not on social media, then I guess you can consider yourself to be out of this conversation a little bit. But here's the reality. Social media is just giving people an avenue through which they can make it visible to everyone else what it is they're thinking. Just because you're not on Facebook doesn't mean you're not spending time with and driving down the road alongside people who think these things, or working alongside people who think these things, or helping people in whatever your line of work happens to be. As your customers come in, they're thinking these things. It's just social media makes it so obvious that we as a culture have a thought problem. And what's really bad is whenever these sorts of things make their way into the lives of those, into the minds of those who profess to be Christians. That's what Paul warns about in Ephesians chapter 4. If you haven't turned there, I encourage you to do that right now. What I want to get across to you this evening is how important our thoughts are. The focus of our mind. That's what our lesson is going to be about. In Christ, you and I are blessed with the ability to have a new focus, a new place to direct our thoughts, our mind. And Paul touches on this in various places, but I like the way he says it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in," and notice this, "the futility of their mind." What's he mean by the futility of their mind? Well, it's just another way of saying they had thinking problems. They had thought problems. They weren't thinking right about things. Having their understanding darkened, there it is again, just another way of saying the same thing, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, another way of saying the same thing, because of the blindness of their heart, another way of saying the same thing, who being past feeling, here's the result of their thought problems, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. There's an in Jesus, in Christ connection. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thoughts. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What are you getting at, Paul? What he's getting at is that you and I have a particular way in which we ought to think. We're not supposed to be even thinking like the rest of the world. I know last night we talked about repentance, and everybody gets real excited whenever the preacher talks about repentance, don't they? But I really hope that you'll see that last night's lesson is what leads us to what we're talking about now. Because repentance, again, is more than simply not doing the things you're not supposed to do. And it's also more than just making sure you do the things you're supposed to do. There's a mindset aspect as part of this as well. So, when we look to what it is that Paul has to say to the church in Philippi, which is where we actually want to spend most of our time this evening, I know Kevin said that I managed to fit a lot of information into 10 minutes. I know sometimes that can be a little bit heavy, so my goal tonight is to move from grandmama's cooking to a little bit lighter version of some things, so that you can ingest some of this and let's not tax your brain too much. Because I want you to have something to go home and dwell on as it regards what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, if you're very familiar with the Philippian epistle, then you'll realize that this is one of those letters that Paul writes to a group of people who he feels very close to. And there's very little correction that goes on. Actually, most of Philippians is Paul encouraging this church to do what they ought to do, to do what they know they ought to do. And a lot of times, if you've ever heard Bible classes or sermons on Philippians, this will be referred to as the book of joy. And that's true. We see lots of mentions of rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, kind of the key verse there in chapter 4. But there's another theme in Philippians that maybe sometime you could sit down and spend some time fleshing this out on your own, but that is the theme of the mind and thinking and a person's thoughts, because the rejoicing that goes on, guess what that's also connected to? It's connected to your thinking. Just read through the book of Philippians and make note of every time you come across the word mind. I'll give you a few to get started. For example, chapter 1, if you'll look at Philippians 1 and down in verse 27, Paul tells them, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There he's talking about mind and mindset in the context of unity. Look over to chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then you probably know chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, describing there the mindset of a suffering servant. Chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained," talking about letting those things go that were in the past and pressing forward to the things that are ahead, that upward call towards Christ, "let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind in regards to that." And then we get down to where we were in chapter 4. He tells Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And then where we were in our text as well was another mention of that. What will be a mention of that as we get to it in just a moment. So let's look on down to Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, just to get the context of this, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There it is again. And we're pretty familiar, I think, with verses 6 and 7 and the effect that prayer can and ought to have on our life. But what we really want to spend some time is in verses 8 and 9, specifically verse 8. So building on that, he says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." This passage is all about your thoughts. What goes on in your mind. And getting a handle on your mind as well. One of the hardest things, at least for me, that I've experienced is trying to not think about something. You ever tried to not think about something? Let me give you something to not think about. Do not think about pink elephants flying across the room. Don't think about it. Don't do it. What are you thinking about right now? You're thinking about not thinking about pink elephants flying across the room, aren't you? It's hard to force ourselves to not think something. Now, some of you may have missed what I said, and so you weren't thinking about pink elephants flying across the room. But that just proves my point further, is because you were thinking about something else. And that's what it is that Paul is going to suggest to us in our text this evening. What we want to do is we want to build a sentence, if you've got the note sheet there with you, as well as make a list of these six attributes of things that Paul mentions and some questions that we can ask ourselves about our thoughts as we go through these things. So the first thing that we see in this is that there are things on which we should meditate. There are things on which we should meditate. Now, this is where we're going to spend most of our time here in verse 8. But there's something we need to make sure we understand about this. First of all, the word meditate here is very important. He's not talking about passing thoughts. The word that's translated here in the New King James Version as meditate refers to someone who is someone considering something very deeply, counting it, pondering it, reflecting on it, reasoning on it. Or to use a phrase I used as we got started this evening, dwelling on these things. And then he says, whatever things, and we see that repeated every single time, whatever things are, whatever things are, whatever things are, whatever things are. What he's getting at as we get into this passage is that Paul is giving us a filter of sorts through which we can sift out the thoughts of our mind, much like a coffee filter. I don't know how many of you make coffee every morning, if you make a pot of coffee, or if you do, like I've finally gotten into the fancy end of things, and I do a pour over now every morning. So I have my little thing I set up there, and I put my filter down in it, and I put my beans on top, and then I very gently pour some just blazing hot water over the top of that, and it drips down. There's a hole in the bottom of it. Drips down straight into my mug. But as I do that, I think that's what gives us a good picture of what it is he's getting at here. Something we can use to evaluate what it is that we're thinking, what it is that we ought to think. Just like that coffee filter will allow the water to pass through with the goodness that is my cup of coffee being the result. And not getting all of the grounds and things like that. There's times I've messed up and poured a little too much water in, and then the grounds just kind of float all the way around and they find their way into the bottom of my cup. And I don't like to chew my coffee. I like to be able to actually just sip it and swallow. But it's got to go through that filter. The same thing needs to happen with our minds as well. Again, looking back, Philippians chapter 3, if you'll look there with me for just a moment, going back to verse 17. This is important because, and we'll come back to this as well later, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame." And why is it that all of this is the case? We'll look at how he ends verse 19. "Who set their mind on earthly things." We'll actually study from this passage tomorrow night, so I don't want to spend much more time in it other than to point out that our thoughts are what are going to shape our attitudes, and then our attitudes are what's going to guide our actions. And so if they're not correct, especially pertaining to spiritual things, then we're going to have great difficulty. There are other passages to consider along these lines as well. Romans chapter 8, for example, where Paul writes about the difference in having your mind set on the things of the Spirit and having your mind set on the things of the flesh. That's Romans 8 verses 5 through 8. And how the mind that has it's set on the flesh is at enmity with God. It's in rebellion. It's at war with God, basically. And then other places like Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that remind us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You've heard that one. Same idea. Jesus points out how sin begins where? Out of the heart come murders and adultery and so forth. And so on. That's why what the wise man says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 is so important, where he says, "Guard your heart with all wisdom," or with all vigilance. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it spring the issues of life. It's what goes in your heart and bounces around in your heart, in other words, your mind, that's going to determine who you are. So what filter does Paul give us to use? Well, there's some things he mentions right here, some things that we are to dwell on, some things that we are to meditate on. And with each one of these things, I want to give you a question to ask, to consider. And you're welcome to write your own questions as well for your own personal study. But I would suggest that you write this on the note sheet, but also maybe later on put it in a little slip of paper you can slide into your Bible, or put it on a postcard or a post-it note, or some sort of a card that you can put in a place where you will see it to remind you of these things. And I think that'll be helpful. First thing he mentions in this thought filter is that you and I are to meditate on things that are true. Meditate on things that are true. This is part of the issue that I have with social media. And dare I use the phrase fake news, not from the political standpoint, but let me just go ahead and assure you that a lot of what you see on social media is not real. And so people spend their time dwelling on things like that, but not just that. People spend a lot of time dwelling on a lot of things that are simply not true. And so Paul tells us, think about things that are true. Now you think about how foundational this is. If you can just think about, if you can only ever think about things that are true, how much easier that's going to make it for you to make good decisions. Because it's when we start making decisions based on things that are untrue that we have problems. So the obvious place to start if we want to start thinking on things that are true is God's Word. What does God's Word have to say? Jesus reminds us, John 17 and verse 17, your word, thy word, is truth. It's the truth that Jesus says will set us free. You can know the truth and the truth will make you free. And then we also need to be sure that we spend time thinking about the truth about ourselves and who we really are. Not just to the negative, but to the positive as well. Who am I? I'm worth something. I have value. Here's my abilities and my talents and my skills. This is what I can do. This is what I need to change, but this is who I am. This is whose I am. This is what I can do. And then thinking about things that are true about others. How much disagreement, how much discord happens between people simply because someone gets something in their head about the other person that is not true. So we could go on and on with this. I'm not saying don't watch movies and read books that are works of fiction. But when it comes to what we meditate on, what we dwell on, what our thoughts center on, we as Christians ought to be first and foremost concerned with truth. Above all else, truth in doctrine, truth in our thought, being people who tell the truth. And that's what brings me to this question. Is thinking about this, whatever this thing is, going to help me be a person of integrity? Is thinking on this going to build my character? Going to help build me up, help me build others up, because these things are true? And I'm an honest person, and I'm thinking about true and honest things. Here's the next thing, though. He says, dwell on, meditate on things that are noble. Now, the word that's translated there as noble refers to things that are worthy of honor or being honored or things that are respectable. I like to think of it this way. How many of you, and some of you may be this grandmother, but how many of you have ever been told sitting around the table at your grandmother's house, when you started in on a particular topic of conversation, they kick you or they glare at you and they say, we don't talk about that around the table. You never had that happen? Some of you are willing to admit that it has happened to you. What is that? There's just some conversations, some topics that are not respectable. Or we wouldn't talk about it in respectable company. If that's the case, it begs the question then, why would we dwell on that? Why would we expend mental energy on that? What can I use as an exchange for that? So think about this. When it comes to thinking on things that are respectable, ask about whatever it is that you're thinking about. Is this going to help me be respected? If I bring this up in conversation, is somebody going to consider me in a respectful way? Are they going to think I'm being respectful? Or is this completely and totally not respectful at all to deal with? Here's the third thing. What's true, what's noble, what is just? The word just here refers to things that are righteous, that are in conformity with justice, that are right, that are morally right. But more so the idea here of fairness, equality, equity, impartiality. Let me ask you a question. Does our culture need a heavy dose of what's just? And thinking about what's equitable and what's right, being impartial. And so when we think about things that are just, what we're going to be thinking about and asking this question of ourselves is, when I think about this, is this going to help me make the right decisions. Is this going to help me make not just good decisions, but the right decisions? Just, equitable, fair decisions. Because, you know, God is just. A lot of times we take the word justice and maybe we just think about the court system and the system of laws in this country and the justice that is dispensed or not dispensed in those things. But just take the idea and stretch it out further. Am I being fair? Am I being equitable? Am I being impartial with my fellow man? Is thinking about things the way that I am in this way going to lead me down that path or not? The next thing, things that are pure. Things that are pure. Now the idea behind this is thinking about things that are morally pure, without defect, that are innocent. A lot of times where this gets us is in our desires, our fleshly desires, our worldly desires that will tempt us. Maybe it comes in the form of entertainment. And it's so prevalent today, it's really hard now. And I'll give you a helpful hint here. My wife and I, we have a Roku at home. We don't have cable. We're what you would refer to as cord cutters. We don't have satellite. Everything we watch comes in over the internet. But one of the advantages to having a Roku or an Apple TV or a Chromecast or whatever it is that you have that's like that is there is an app called VidAngel. And what it allows you to do is censor and to... it basically will let you filter movies and filter a lot of the filth out of things. Now, with that, let me caution you, if you get on Facebook or Twitter and you talk about having seen some movie, but you saw it through VidAngel or something like that, be sure you qualify that. Because when I say it cuts it out. And you'll never know that some things were in the movie. And then suddenly you're advertising, oh, look at this movie I saw. It was such a great story. And other people are looking at you like, see how he likes to spend his Friday nights. But see, all those impure things that are so prevalent in our culture, they could sneak our way into our thinking. Whether it be sexual thoughts, whether it be thoughts of jealousy, whether it be the anger that we talked about. And Jesus, even without having television and movies and things like that, even Jesus talked about how this could be a problem with someone and how purity is going to start in the way that they think. Because you remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about a man who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart. Now he hasn't actually committed adultery yet, but he says he's done what? Where? In his heart, he's gone that far. That's obviously not a pure thought. So can I think about things that are innocent? You know, think about the things that kids laugh at. That has been a wonderful thing for me as our children have grown. Going back to that childlike wonder, that childlike sense of humor, the things that entertain kids. Now, I realize we live in a technological age where, you know, it seems like everybody's kids are playing games on their phones or tablets or things like that. We try not to do that with our kids. They have tablets, but the interesting thing is they can spend an hour on the tablet. They can also spend 2 hours with a coloring book and a set of crayons. Or you give them a handful of sticks out of the yard, as long as they don't poke each other's eyeballs out. Those are things that are innocent, aren't they? Things that are pure. Things that these children, there are thoughts that these children have yet to think, thankfully. Can I be pure and innocent in my thinking like a child? Something to think about. Will this help me in thinking this? Will this help me fight the temptation? Or will it cause me to possibly succumb to temptation? Number five on this list, things that are lovely. Now, this one's kind of hard to nail down a little bit, but the basic idea is this. Things that are pleasing, that are agreeable. One commentator suggested that what this word means, because this is the only place we find it, is something that calls forth love. Something that is, again, it's hard to nail down. Something that when you see it, you think, isn't that beautiful? Or when you think about it, you think, isn't that beautiful? You know, there are things in nature that are beautiful. There are things that when we look, I don't know about you, but I grew up in West Tennessee. And it's flat. And that's kind of an understatement. It's flat. It's not as flat as Texas. It's not as flat as some parts of southern Illinois that I've driven through as well. But it's flat. And every time I drive east from where I live in Niota and the area of Sweetwater, you've got to go over some sort of a range of hills or knobs or something. And I come over the top of that and I see the mountains off in the distance. Or like when you're coming into Maryville, or Merville, however it is you say it. And you come, you're coming down the highway and then you come over the crest of the first big hill looking down toward the city here, and off in the distance you see these mountains. That never gets old to me. Now, some of you, if you grew up around it, you might not even notice. But me, it's so beautiful. Or sitting outside listening to a thunderstorm. It's beautiful. And when I think about some of these things and I see the beauty that God has created, the power that He demonstrates in nature, that in a sense calls forth my love for Him and appreciation for Him. Or even when you, for example, look at a mother. That's one of the things I love to watch, is my wife being a mother. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm a daddy. And when I say I'm a daddy, I'm tender at times. But I'm also, well, you just fell down. Well, get up. You're fine. It's okay. Come on. It's just a little dirt. Just wipe the blood off. It's all right. Don't worry about it. And they know that. So you know what's interesting is whenever it's just me at home with the kids, if one of them falls or does something or is scared, they'll act a little bit tougher, I've noticed. But if mama's around, oh, they fall to pieces. Because they know they can go to her and she's going to be gentle and tender and loving. And she's going to comfort them. And that is such a beautiful thing to watch. There are other things we could name. The laughter between friends. That's one of the things I love about being in the Lord's church and the times after services where people are standing around talking with each other. People who know each other so well. That's beautiful. And it kind of makes me want to be like that. It makes me want to have those relationships. It makes me want to foster that mindset. Things that are lovely. So I think about that and I think, will this help me in my relationships? My relationship with God, my relationship with my family, my relationship with my church family, my relationships with my friends. Will this call forth love in those settings? And then the last thing he mentions is those things that are of good report. This refers to things that are worthy of praise, worthy of our approval. I like to think of it this way. Is this something worth telling other people about? I don't know if they do it here because of the size of the school. I imagine they probably do. But where I grew up, we had several small schools in the area. And every quarter during the school year, they would print the honor roll. Who got A's? Who was on the AB honor roll? And that was there in the newspaper. Now, I usually made A's, and it's really neat the first few times, and then after that, you go, oh, yeah, my name's on the honor roll. So it loses its significance. But yet, they still keep printing it, and they still keep putting it out there. And what's the reason for that? Look how good these kids are doing. And there would be dear, sweet, older ladies who would come up to me and who would pat me on the back and tell me I was doing a good job, and I appreciated that. But that's because that was something that people considered to be, and I hope still consider to be, worth telling others about. In a world where bad news seems to travel way faster than good news, and people get more of a thrill out of hearing what's terrible in the world, and if you don't believe me, just watch any one of the network news stations, and I guarantee you that what they're going to have as their lead-off, if they can, is going to be something that is controversial or something that is horrible, because that's what draws people in. But we as Christians, why can't we think the other way? Why can't we do what they normally do at the end of the newscast? You ever notice that at the end of the newscast, what they a lot of times will have? That's where they'll have the stories about the man who lives, I think, in Greenback, who decided to buy a school bus and drive off into where the hurricane has damaged and wrecked the Carolinas and try to rescue abandoned pets and bring them back and take them to shelters and things. That's the kind of things they put at the end of the news. Now, be it, I don't know that I would buy a school bus to go and do that, but that's something that is worthy of talking about. It's a good thing. It's somebody who cares about something outside of himself. Why can't we be like that in what we want to share with others? And so I ask this question as I think about what I'm thinking about, as I analyze it, as I put it through this filter. Is this worth me telling other people? Is this going to improve their life in some way? Paul did the same thing. If you look to Philippians chapter 2, he commends Timothy. Then he commends Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. Kind of his honor roll there. Look what they did. So as we go down this list, this is where I have wanted to spend most of my time, but there's a couple other things I want to point out to you that are connected to this. These are the things on which you and I need to dwell, the kinds of things we need to... I don't know if you've ever seen this cookbook or not before. There's a cookbook that I used to have whenever I was trying to eat healthier and I was doing a little more cooking. It's called Eat This, Not That. You ever seen that one before? It was, instead of eating the honey glazed Chipotle barbecue chicken crispers at Chili's, which I really like, eat this instead because it's healthier. It's a replacement. Instead of thinking that, think this. But that's important because, again, our thinking matters. We're never going to think rightly, we're never going to think wrongly and act rightly. We're never going to have a bad attitude and be able to bring forth good actions in our lives on a continuing basis. Which brings us to this second thought very quickly this evening in our sentence. There are things on which we should meditate so that we can then imitate what is right. Our thoughts, our mindset will drive our actions. That goes back to what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 9. He said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw, but here's the key two words in that, in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. They had observed Paul. They had learned from Paul. And what he wanted them to do is something that he tells other congregations to do as well. Something that is very helpful to us when we think about a new focus. Not just what's going on in our heads, but also who am I focusing on? You see, we all have people who we follow as role models. We all have examples. When I first started preaching, my role model, my example was my dad. I'd grown up listening to him preach my entire life. And so when I began to preach, what I would think about as I got ready every week for the following Sunday is, okay, how would my dad address this subject? How would he organize this information? How would he say these things whenever he would preach it? Now, over time, I've developed my own style, but I first learned how to do what I do basically by imitating him. We can do that in our faith too. You realize that? Matter of fact, we're told to do that. And we've got passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, I'm sure memorized, where Paul says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." But have you ever thought about the importance of imitation? You know, you and I, when we learn things, I don't know about you, I can read a book and I can do fairly well. But where I really learn to do something well, for example, I love woodworking. I've got a little shop out behind my house. That's my therapy, is to go out there and mess with some sticks of wood. And occasionally I'll build something my wife will let me bring in the house. But the way that I've learned to do that is imitating a number of different people. I imitated my granddad. I imitated my dad. Now in the age of YouTube, I can get online and I can imitate some of the masters, or try to imitate some of the masters who have helpful videos posted. I can see their techniques and how they do things. And it's one thing to read about it. I've got books where I read about woodworking. But you know where I learn the most? Is in watching somebody else do it and then going and trying to do what it is that they did. I think the same thing is an equally valid thought for us as Christians. Not just in the things we think, but in how we, the people who we focus on. And that's what Paul encourages us to do, to be imitators of him, to be imitators of God as dear children, as he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, to join in following his example, as we've seen here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, and also what we just read a moment ago in verse 9. But notice as well a passage out of Hebrews chapter 6 with me very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews says down in verse 12, and let's actually start in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish," but notice this, "but imitators of" who? "Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Practically speaking, that means this. As you and I read through the Bible, there are a lot of good people who we can imitate. But I think it also can apply to people in our lives. How many of you have some dear older brother in Christ who has been and is your mentor? And so when you begin to think about things, when you begin to make decisions, what do you think? What would he do? Or maybe it's a sister in Christ. Maybe it's a relative who's also a sister in Christ, but they've got to be a brother or a sister in Christ first. And if you don't, what I would encourage you to do is find somebody, whether this is in your faith, even if it's in your marriage, find some couple who is doing it right. I mean, this is a principle in business or in anything. If you want to learn to do anything well, find somebody who's doing it well, somebody who's doing it right, and learn as much as you can from them and try to be like them to the degree that you can. And guess what? You'll grow. You'll grow and you'll learn and you'll become more like them. And that's especially valid and important when it comes to becoming imitators of those who do faith the right way. But here's the last word in our sentence. There are things on which we should meditate that Jesus gives us to think about so that we can imitate what is right, so that God will appropriate us peace. Not appropriate, appropriate us peace. Here's what I mean by that word. Yes, I did pull out the thesaurus for that. But it fits. Because to appropriate is the idea of devoting something to a special purpose here. But what's interesting about this is if you go back to Philippians chapter 4 and you look with me for just a second, instead of just blazing through it and not paying attention, and yeah, you know, go back verse 6 and 7, he talks about the peace that passes all understanding will be with you and so forth and so on about peace. And now he mentions peace again down in verse 9. Yes, he mentions the peace of God in verse 7, but notice in verse 9, at the end of that verse, he says, "If you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Not just God's peace, but the God of peace. A couple of passages to consider is in this as well. Look back to John chapter 14. In John 14, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples on that last night before His crucifixion, He says this to them in verse 23. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. It's what we talked about Sunday. But notice this, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you want something to dwell on as you leave tonight, go spend some time thinking about what that means. The presence of God. Not in some better felt than told way. Don't take it that way. But the fact that as a Christian, as one who is in Christ, you have a relationship with God, and He's not distant. He's not far off on the other end of the solar system. And as you draw near to Him in obedience, He will do what? In a sense, He will draw near to you. Do you remember? That's what James says in James 4 and verse 8. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near to you. Imitate these things, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But that He calls them the God of peace suggests what? That when God is with you, when the God of peace is with you, you will have what? Peace. Isn't that what people crave in their thoughts, in their minds, to be settled, to have peace? There are things on which we must meditate so that we can imitate what is right, so that God will appropriate to us peace. The God of peace can give us peace. So I ask you tonight, do you have peace in your heart, or is your mind all in turmoil? What sort of things are you dwelling on? Are you dwelling on the harmful and the hurtful? Or are you dwelling on the things, you're focusing on the things that will improve your life? There's peace to be had in God's presence if you'll simply focus your mind and your actions on those things that you ought to. Of course, the way we start doing that is by obeying the gospel. If you're here tonight and you haven't become obedient to the plan of salvation, the gospel plan for that, in hearing and believing God's word, being willing, as we talked about last night, to repent of sin, to turn from sin and towards God, be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with your mouth before others, and then be baptized into Him. That's where the blessings are found, is in Christ. Tonight you can begin that. I guarantee you, I don't know about you, but I remember the night that I was baptized. That was probably the best night of sleep and the most peaceful that I have ever awakened the next morning. And you know why? Because I knew I was right with God. And that God was with me. You can have that this evening if you have that need, if you'll simply come as together we stand and sing.